1 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to be talking about a man named King Solomon tonight. And King Solomon was an interesting person in the Bible. In fact, I think if anyone got in the Bible, I think they're interesting because I think we can learn something from them. I think God put them in the Bible for a reason, for a purpose. And so we're going to look at the life of King Solomon tonight. If you all stand, please, in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says this: "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." And if you don't, you can't see it in the Greek there, but I guarantee it says right behind there, what a crazy man, because he had to have been. Good night. 1,000 women? I can hardly handle one. I can't imagine having 1,000. Help us. Or maybe should I just say she can hardly handle me, maybe. I don't know. One of those two. But "and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Let's pray. Lord, we sure do need you tonight, God. And Lord, if I'm going to stand up here and preach, God, I need your power. I need your wisdom, Lord. I don't want to be up here on my own this evening. And God, I need you. Now, Lord, I pray that you take this message, God. Lord, you've worked on my heart through this message, God. And I pray that you'd work on the hearts of every person in this room. God, we need this truth from your word tonight. And God, I pray that you would take it. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, work in our lives. And may we leave here tonight changed. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all know the story of King Solomon here. The Bible says that later in his life, King Solomon, his heart was turned away from God. The Bible says that he started loving strange women, and they turned his heart away from God. And tonight I want to talk to you about this subject. In verse 6 it says this: "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord." I want to talk about this subject tonight, the partial heart. The partial heart. You know, Solomon didn't start out here, folks. In fact, Solomon was a pretty godly person the most of his life. Back in 1 Kings chapter 2, you don't have to turn there if you don't like, but 1 Kings chapter 2 is when King David passes off the scene. King David was, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And King David had a son named Solomon. God told David that Solomon was next in line for the throne. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, talks about David dies and charges Solomon on how to run the kingdom. And he told him of some things to do. And verse 12, it says this: "Then set Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." You know, folks, some people start off their life the way they should start off. They start off good. They start off heading in the right direction. They mean well, but guess what? They don't always end right. And, you know, I think it's just important to end right as it is to start right. That's faithfulness, folks. I'm glad we have a pastor who throughout his life, he stayed faithful to God. I'm thankful that Pastor Ross stayed faithful. I'm thankful that Pastor Jerry is faithful to God. And by God's grace, we can all be faithful to him. But you know what? It's not good enough just to start out right. What did Paul say? I have what? Finished my course. God expects us to finish right. If we start right, he expects us to finish right. And it's just as important to end well as it is to begin well. So not the Bible says that Solomon, his kingdom was established greatly. Chapter 3, verse 5 says this: "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. God appeared to Solomon." I don't know about you, but God's never appeared to me. Now, he speaks to me through his word, and he speaks to me through the preaching, but guess what? He's never personally appeared to me. And if he has, I'd be a false prophet. But he hasn't. He hasn't personally appeared to me. But you know what? He did appear to Solomon in the Old Testament. And verse 9 and 10, it says this. And God asked Solomon. He says, "I will, you ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God appeared unto him. God said, "Solomon, I will give you anything you want. You ask for it." I wonder if God asked us if we'd have anything we want. I wonder how many of us would ask for riches and money and fame. I'm afraid most Christians today probably would. But that's not what Solomon asked for. He asked for an understanding and discerning heart. He asked for wisdom. Solomon chose wisdom. The Bible says over here in verse 29 through 31 in chapter 4, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Anytime the Bible talks about the sand of the sea or the stars of the heaven, it means it's innumerable. It cannot be counted. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Then Ethan the Ezraite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. The Bible says he was the wisest man on earth. He was the wisest man. Why? And this wasn't earthly wisdom. This was godly wisdom. Wisdom that God gave him. And this is who Solomon was. And we all know the story of how the Bible illustrates one instance of his wisdom. Of when the two ladies, they both had a son. And the one she laid on the son and smothered him. So they're both claiming the same son. And they bring him to the king. And what's the king do? He takes a sword and says, okay, fine. You're arguing over this, whose child this is. I will divide this child. And give, you can have half and you can have half. And of course, the mother, whose child it really was, says, no, she can have it. And of course, then Solomon realized that it was her baby. What an illustration of wisdom. King Solomon was a very wise man. Not only did he have a lot of wisdom, but he also did some other things in his life. Chapter 8, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, we find that Solomon builds the temple, the mighty temple that David, King David, a man after God's own heart, wanted to build. But God wouldn't allow him to. But he allowed his son Solomon to build. Let's look at this in chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Here's what it says. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now, folks, Solomon didn't build some ghetto apartment for the Lord. If you could read the description and see what Solomon built for God, was amazing. Everything was covered in gold. It was a beautiful place. And Solomon built this for God. And the Bible says that God, his presence came. A cloud came. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What a sight that must have been. Even when the Shekinah glory came down and filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, could you imagine seeing that and witnessing that? That would be amazing. Seeing the glory of the Lord come down. Solomon built a temple and the glory fills the house. And then after that, Solomon dedicates the house to the Lord by preaching a great sermon. He preaches a sermon to the people. And then after that, he sacrifices to God. Now, I want you to listen to this about the sacrifice that he makes to God. In chapter 8, verses 62, it says this, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen. Wow, 22,000 oxen. And it says, and 120,000 sheep. That speaks of riches in the Bible when they bring their cattle. It's their wealth. Look at all this that Solomon did in sacrifice to the Lord. The same day did the king hollow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath into the river of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days. And seven nights, or seven days and 7 days, even 14 days. Solomon offered all these sacrifices in his appreciation to God. What a man of God. Look what he did. I mean, this is amazing. This is a man who did exactly what God wanted him to do. And then not only did God appear to Solomon the first time, chapter 9, verse 2 says this, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. God not only appeared to Solomon once, he had personally appeared to him twice. Let me tell you something, folks. Solomon had it going on. God was blessing Solomon. He followed God. Now understand this. He followed God for 20 years. Chapter 9, verse 10 says this, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years. For 20 years, Solomon was the man of God he should have been. He led Israel in the way they should have gone. He sacrificed to the Lord. For 20 years, he was faithful to God. I got a question. How in the world could a man that we've just read about go from being the wisest man in all the earth, having all that he had, doing all for God that he did, end up where he was back here in verse 6 in chapter 11.
Right.
And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Verse 9 says this, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. You know something, folks? If Solomon can do that, that concerns me. Because if a man like Solomon could turn his heart from God, you know what? We all could turn our hearts from God. I believe God has put this in the Bible so we could look at it and learn. How can we keep our, how can we keep from having a partial heart to our God? And no doubt, if it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to us. So tonight, I want to look at a few areas that caused Solomon to have a partial heart. You know, folks, that his sin wasn't that he forgot God. Because you know what? There's no way Solomon could have forgot God. He'd done too much for him. Solomon did not forget God, but that what he did was he did not fully seek after him. He didn't forget him. He just didn't fully seek after him.
Right.
That was his sin. And tonight I want to talk about this. I want to make some observations about how did Solomon, why did he not fully seek after God? First of all, this. Number one, Solomon fell in love with the world. Look with me in verse 1 and 2 we just read. But Solomon loved what? Many strange women of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon fell in love with the world.
Right.
What's the Bible say over in 1 John chapter 2? You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there and read it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Our famous verses that we use a lot about the world and about our relationship to the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this, love not the world. That's not an option, folks. That's a command. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, we cannot love the world. Solomon fell in love with the world. You know, in our Christian school here, we often lead our kids in this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know why we sing that song? Because that's exactly what it is. It's a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. What choice are you making, folks? What choice am I making? Am I directing my love toward the world, or am I deciding to follow Jesus? You know, folks, when a Christian loves the world, he doesn't love God. Let's just face it. When a Christian loves the world, he does not love God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We know mammon talks about money, which could be a picture of the world. Folks, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't love God and love the world. It's impossible. You must choose. You must decide. And Solomon decided to love the world. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You know something, folks? God's not interested in 50% of us. God's not interested in 75% of us. God is not interested in 99.9% of us. You know how much he's interested in this? All of us, 100%. He wants you all. In fact, he wants you all so much that in one portion of the Bible, he gives himself the name jealous. I am jealous. A spiritual jealousy for us. Why? Because he wants all of us, folks. Part of us is not all of us. He wants all of our love. He wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Every part of us he wants us to love him with. 2 Timothy 4:10 says this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? This present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And you know, we know that Demas started out right because the Bible says that he was called in Philemon a fellow laborer. He started out right, but you know what he did? He fell in love with this present world. And that's what caused Solomon. One of the reasons it caused his heart to turn away. from following fully after his God. He fell in love with the world. Now, folks, we can't love this world system. Now, that's not talking about that necessarily the earth that God created. We're supposed to like what God created for. He created it for us for us to look at him and look back at his beauty and praise him for. How many saw the moon last night? Was that harvest moon awesome or what? I mean, that was just something. Last night after my wife and I put the kids to bed, we went outside. We just looked at the moon for a while. And that was so neat, just to be out there and look at the moon and our hearts being turned to the Lord. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about loving this world system. We can't love this world system, folks. It's just like what Pastor Jerry said tonight. Yeah, the world system, they're going to much rather build a casino than they're going to want to build a church back. That's the world for us. And we as Christians cannot let our heart's love be turned toward the world. When a Christian loves the world, he does not love God. When a Christian loves the world, he will quit doing the things that are right. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:10, it talks about Demas forsaking this present world. When a Christian loves the world, he'll stop doing things that are right. When you see a Christian start backing off, that starts backsliding a little bit, it's because his love's starting to change. Where's his love at? Because if you love God, you'll stay on the right path, folks. Is it always easy? Absolutely, positively not. It's not always easy to stay on the right path, is it? No, it's not. But where's your love at? When a Christian loves the world, he won't hear these words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I don't know about you, but this right here is motivation to me. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as in a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, delivering to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and the other 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received the 5, went and traded with the same, and made them other 5. And likewise he, 5 talents. And he likewise had received 2, he gained the other 2. But he that received 1, went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, folks, that's my motivation for living my Christian life. Is that one of these days when I look my Savior in the face, he'll say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I guarantee he's not going to say, well done, thou good and perfect servant. Because none of us are perfect, folks. We're all going to miss the mark. We're all going to fall short. He won't say that. But if you've stayed the course, if you found the will of God for your life, you've done it. You've done what you know to do is right and served the Lord for your life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And folks, if you love the world, you won't hear those words. Mark it down. You won't hear those words. God's not going to make an exception for you. He's not going to make an exception for me. If I don't serve him with my life and give him my all, he will not look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. I want him to say those words to me. I want to please my Lord. And when a Christian loves the world, he won't hear those words. You know, Jesus, if you want Jesus to say it, we must do it. If we want him to say it to us, we got to do it. You know, folks, faithfulness is ending good. From where you start out, you need to end good. You know, so a lot of us in this room got saved at different times in our lives. God doesn't expect you necessarily to start from where he let me start at. But he does expect us to end good. That's faithfulness, folks. Walk down thou good and faithful servant. And I want to end good. I want to hear those words from my Savior. And I think any Christian who loves God will want him to be pleased with them and hear those words. I said, first of all, Solomon that caused him to have a partial heart was he fell in love with the world. Next, Solomon turned his back on God and accommodated the world. Look with me back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. Then did Solomon build high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hills before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all the strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. Is this the same Solomon who just offered the 127,000 sheep and the 22,000 oxen to God? Yes, it is. He accommodated the world. A love for the world will eventually end to us turning our back on God. Ask Samson. You know, his love for Delilah, you know where it ended him up? It ended him with his eyes gouged out, grinding meal for the Philistines. It ended up for him ending his life, destroying the very enemy that God wanted him to conquer without having to die for it. Why? Because he accommodated the world. How about the rich young ruler? He loved his riches so much that probably in hell, he's in hell tonight because he loved his riches too much. He accommodated the world. James chapter 1, turn with me real quick over there. I want you to see a few verses here. James chapter 1. Verses 13 through 15 says this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Folks, this right here is a recipe for spiritual LSD. LSD was a pretty messed up drug that messed a lot of people up when they took it. Right here is spiritual LSD. It will kill you. Lust, sin, and death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ask Samson. His lust ended up in death. Ask anyone who has turned their back in God and lusted after things of the world. Eventually it will end them up in death. Spiritual death. They die spiritually. And oftentimes they'll even die physically because of their sin. Not only did Samson or Solomon, he accommodated the world. He loved the world. And this to me, it may be the saddest one of all. He brought up a generation to be just like the world. Back in 1 Kings, verse 11 and 12 of chapter 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Give it to who? The servant, not the son. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of who? Thy son. Chapter 14, look with me real quick. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21 through 24. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah of the Amoritess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. When Solomon sold out to the world, folks, he sold his future generation out along right with him. He brought up a generation to be just like the world. You know, the scariest part about not going fully after God is the fact that the people who he influenced. Remember when Abraham went to Egypt? Remember when there was a famine in the land, he went down to Egypt? Who did he take with him? He took his family with him. Now guess what? Abraham came back. But you know what, folks? If we decide to make the trek to Egypt, there's a good possibility our kids could end up in Sodom. What's Sodom represent? Sodom represents the degradation of sin. Where do you think Lot learned his taste for Sodom at? When he went down to Egypt with Uncle Abraham. And if we decide we're going to go to the world, it's a good possibility our kids could end up in Sodom. We have a responsibility to our future generation to go fully after God and not turn to the world. Even if you're a teenager, you don't have kids yet. One of these days, if God tarries, you will. You right now, the decisions you make affect your future generations. The decisions I make right now affect my little kids right now. They're in the nursery and sitting right back there, 3 years old. The decisions I make now may affect my future generation. You know, the only power we have over people is the power of influence. Did you know that? You know, Pastor Jerry can't get up here and make anybody do anything. Except me, because I work for him and he gives me a paycheck. But everybody else, you just thought I wanted to take the youth group, okay? The bullwhip was that. No, just kidding. But the only power we have over people is the power of influence. We can only influence people. The pastor can't make anybody out here do anything. This is America. You have a free choice. He doesn't hold a gun to your head and say that if you don't come to church, you're going to get your brains blown out. That ain't the way it works. The power of influence. You know, the Bible says, talks about Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I like this. When Solomon begins this chapter, let me turn here for you real quick and read this to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's amazing how he starts out this chapter. The words of the preacher. Yeah. the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Wait a minute. I thought Solomon was a king. He was. But do you know who he said he was first of all? The words of the preacher. You know why? Because all of our lives are preaching something.
Right.
We preach something with our lives. We preach with our lives to our kids. We preach with our lives to the people we work with. We preach to our lives, this lost community out here. What are you preaching, folks? What am I preaching? Teenagers and children, what are you preaching to your parents, your pastor, your authority? Those that are over you in authority position, what are you preaching to them? Are you preaching to them, I have an attitude. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to just live this life the way I want to live it. What are you preaching to them? What are we preaching to our kids? Are we preaching to our kids that it's okay to live one way at church and another way at home? Do you know the hardest place to be a Christian is in your own home? Do you realize that? Because your family sees how you are all the time. We're all good at coming to church, putting our suit and tie on and putting on a little Christian facade. We're all good at that. We all know the talk and know how to walk the walk. What are we like at home? What are we preaching to our kids at home? What are we preaching? You know, actions speak louder than words. You want proof of that? Who wrote the book of Proverbs? The book that we consider the book of wisdom? Of course, Solomon did. You know who most of that book was written to? His son. My son, my son, my son. You know what? Rehoboam didn't do what daddy said. He did what daddy did. He didn't do what his dad said to do. He did what his dad did. The wisest man on earth who wrote the book of Proverbs turned out a son that completely rebelled against God and caused the whole nation of Israel to rebel against God. Caused the nation to be split into two, Judah and Israel. What's your life preaching? What's my life preaching? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul said this, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know what that's saying? It's saying, you know what? I can speak the most beautiful words in the world. I can speak like the angels of heaven would speak. But if I don't have the charity or the love that backs up my actions, he said this, they're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's like us saying, hey God, I love you, but I want to live like the world. Clang. You know how cymbals sound. Clang. Hey God, I love you, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Clang. You know what that is? That's annoying to God. God don't want to hear our words unless it's backed up with our action, folks. Words without action means zilch to God. We can say anything we want to say. God, I love you, but if I go out and live like the world, what does that prove? Nothing. It's annoying to God. And though I have the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, folks, we have a responsibility to the next generation to go fully after God. It's our responsibility to go fully after God because of our children's sake. You know, sometimes in life, things come up and sometimes we make rash decisions. We feel like happens and I'm just going to do this. But we don't stop to think the consequence of those decisions. How are those going to affect our future generations? One decision we make could affect the lives of our children and grandchildren forever. One decision.
Right. Yes.
You know, I wonder if your neighbors never would have came by and saw you. The Purcells. I wonder if they weren't bold Christians. Guess what? None of us would be here tonight. You realize that? One decision. But look at the ripple effect it's had down through. Now, you know what? God could have used someone else to see y'all saved. I understand that. But God did it the way he did it. I wonder how many future churches that will never be built because we don't open our mouth and tell people. We don't know who we're going to talk to and influence. We have a responsibility to reach our next generation by going fully after God, by not having a partial heart. Let's give all of ourselves to God. Well, what's the conclusion of all of this? Well, you know what? Solomon had all the money he wanted. He had all the women he wanted. He had all the fame he wanted. He had everything out there that the world's trying to get right now. He had it all. What's his conclusion? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is his conclusion right here. After having it all, being the top dog, having everything his little heart wanted. Here's his conclusion. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this is my portion of all my labors. Then I looked in all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no prophet under the sun.
Right.
Why do we have to make the same mistake Solomon made? We don't have to. He made them for us. He went ahead and he told us what our consequence would be for doing what he did. Let's not do that, folks. Let's make the right decisions. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the end of the book. He sums it all up for us. Wraps it up in a nice little package. Puts a bow on top right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. That's it right there, folks. Let us fear God and keep his commandments. How do we keep from having a partial heart? How do we keep our heart from being turned to the world? How do we keep from our generations turning out to live for the devil and turning out wicked future generations? How do we keep from doing that? Right, what Solomon said. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, folks, it really isn't that hard. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do what God tells us to do, folks. You know how much heartache we'd save ourselves if we just obey God? How much heartache, how much, things that God would never want us to experience if we would just obey him.
Right.
Loving the world is vanity. Turning your back on God and pleasing the world is vanity. Living for yourself and not the next generation is vanity, is emptiness. We've been duped by the devil. He thinks that, you know, he gets this, a lot of Christians today and the world out, that's all they live for. They live for themselves. They live for the moment. We cannot do that as Christians. We must fear God and keep his commandments. Let us walk after God with all of our heart. Where's our love at? I was talking to our young people tonight about loving God. You understand the fact that God wants to love it, or God wants to know you? When Moses met with God and before he was getting ready to lead the children, he said, God told him, he says, I know you by name and have found grace, and you have found grace in my sight. I know you by name. Folks, God knows us. Let's get a desire to know him. May our hearts be fully turned to him. Let's not have a partial heart toward our God. Let's pray. Dear God, we need you tonight, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. God, you did the hard part. You died on Calvary for us. God, you redeemed us. You bought us. God, may we serve you, God. May we not have a partial heart. God, may we give all of our heart to you, every single part of it, God. Now, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's not saved tonight, God, that they would see their need of you tonight. God, I pray that you'd work on the hearts of Christians, God. Thank you for working on my heart. God, help me to fully seek after you. God, I don't want to fail my future generations. I don't want my kids to have to pay for my sins. God, help us to be everything we ought to be for you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.